beauty, your glory. Just while we remain standing, if there's anyone that has a word or a picture that they want to share with us, please come and share it to the front. Just, I kindly ask that we just remain standing, if it's possible, just out of respect.
During the worship, I just saw like a river that comes from, like, that runs through the church. And God just led me to Revelation 22 that says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit for every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." Father, we just want to thank you, God, just for your life, God. And Lord, thank you just for, I just saw, Lord, in worship, Lord, people just eating this fruit of the tree of life, God. And there's just this abundance. And Father, we just want to thank you for life. And Lord, that every need, God, there's an abundance for every need, to meet every need, God. Thank you.
I just had Romans 8 verse 1 on my heart. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus."
Amen. Well, when we started worshiping, I just felt the Lord saying that this is our weapon of war. You know, on every front in our lives that we're facing something, you know, whether it's unforgiveness or shame or addiction or something like that, he wants to tell us that we have victory already. He's already won the victory for us, and all we need to do is worship. Worship is the weapon of war. Any place you go, worship. Worship in the place of unforgiveness. Worship in the place of shame. Take victory over that. Just worship him.
Amen. So just hug the person next to you and take a seat. Bye-bye, dankie julle. Bye, waardeer. Really enjoyed it. I enjoy coming to Hermanus, to your congregation. I mean, everyone enjoys coming to Hermanus, but I enjoy coming to church here as well. We are so excited because a big number of our churches here in Habonim this weekend, we're having a camp. We thought that if we can't get Andries and Lisa to come and minister in Durbanville, then we bring our whole church. And our church was very keen. We have 300 and whatever people here on the camping site. So Andries is there. Last night, Lisa blessed us, and we really had a great time. I was reminded, you know, when you have a special experience with God in a specific place, you have emotional connection, a spiritual connection to that place, in a sense. Because every time I come to Habonim, I'm reminded of something that happened that God did to me. And I just want to start with that this morning. Last year, walking early in the morning, the Lord woke me up early in the morning when we had our church camp February last year. And I walked just took a long walk in Habonim. It's a beautiful campsite. And the next moment, God started speaking to me. And then the Lord brought Psalm 114 to my mind. Many of you know the psalm. It's a very easy psalm. It says, "When the Lord brought out Israel from Egypt and Judah from the people of a foreign land," and then it says, "the sea ran away," or "the sea fled from before them. The Jordan River turned away, and the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like little lambs." And then it asks this question, "What ails you? What's wrong with you? Sea that you fled away, and river that you ran upstream, and hills that you jammed like rams, and little hills like little rams. Why would the earth behave so strangely because people are walking on the earth?"
I mean, was this the first people ever walking on the earth? And then the psalmist gives this answer. It says, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of God, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth." And then it says, "Who breaks up the flint so that water gushes out and dry and river comes out of a dry ground." What we are this morning, that's just the experience that I had, because the next moment while I was walking, I just suddenly was overwhelmed at the presence of God, and I just stood still. It was early morning before the sun rose, and I was just so freaked out because I was suddenly in the presence of the God of the whole earth. The Lord was there. And the very next moment, all of the birds and everything suddenly just fled. It's as though everything shook around me. And I was just quiet because the Lord was giving me a visceral reminder of what the psalmist is writing about. We are the people in whom God has chosen to live forever. Moses prayed that many years after exiting. He said, "God, I will only go into the promised land if you go with us." Because what distinguishes us from the people, other people in the world, it's this one thing that we share in God. Like the psalmist says, we become God's habitation, the place where God lives. I want to encourage you this morning. The Lord, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, the Lord has chosen now and forever to live in you. He has inseparably bound himself by covenant. And how do we know it? Because of the Spirit of God that dwells in you. Now and forever, God is living in us. God has joined himself to us. If God is for us, what can be against us? And that's why I want to start with this morning. You know, if you want to be popular, be cynical, you won't have any friends, but you'll be followed on Twitter, you'll be followed on the news, your Facebook posts will get comments. You know, just say something about the politics, say something about the negative about the economy, say something negative about the SANDF and the little spiel there on the beach the other day. Say something negative about Eskom, you know, if you have airtime, because if the power's down, you can't do that. But you just be cynical, be negative about the roads and about, oh, where's this country going? And everyone will agree with you. You won't feel good. You will be miserable. But you know, at least you'll have lots of following. Our world is negative. Our world is critical. As Christians, it doesn't make any sense that we are cynical or negative. It doesn't make any sense. John was imprisoned on the island of Patmos at the end of the first century. Domitian, the emperor, called himself King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He demanded that whenever you buy something, meat in the market, that you get a sign of the beast, that you pay tax to him at his shrine right there in the market, cut off a piece of meat as tax to him, you know, and then you would get a sign, a mark that you have paid. Some people just believe it was just a squat of blood on your side, on your arm or something, just to show that you have paid tribute to the great Caesar. And Domitian, obviously, was very angry at the dissident Christians who refused to bow their knee to him. Was not the first emperor worshipped as God himself, who claimed himself to be God. And so John eventually, church historians, popular church history says that they tried to kill John by throwing him in a pot of oil, and he did not die. And many other Christians were thrown into the Colosseum to be eaten, and at times the lion's mouth were closed, like in Daniel's case. So John just wouldn't die. What do you do with a guy who doesn't die, you know? And you claim to be God, but you can't kill him. So it's a bit uncomfortable. So he banned him to Alcatraz, to Robben Island, to Patmos. So he banned him to Patmos, political prisoner. It's amazing if Christians are called political Christians, eh? It's interesting. I mean, it's all about power. God's kingdom versus Caesar's kingdom. Anyway, so he's banned there. And on the island, John obviously was burdened, being an old man, about the churches in Ephesus and the surround that he was overseeing. And it was really burdened with their persecution, because they were poor, you know, they were economic refugees in a sense. They couldn't work because they didn't pay homage to the gods. So people would say, you can't work with us if you don't share in our fellowship meals with our gods, our deities of our workshops. then you can't eat with us. Socially, they were excommunicated. If you had were gathered publicly, you would be flogged or something like that. So they really had a hard time. So this old woman, this opa, was really concerned about his church. And he was praying, and the next moment he had this revelation of Jesus. Chapter 1, chapter 2 and 3, the Lord gives him 7 messengers to the churches, 7 congregations in those areas. And we can read in those letters what was happening economically, politically, spiritually, socially, the hardships that these churches were going through. Chapter 4, all of a sudden, after seeing spiritually what's going on at the churches and getting an encouraging word and a warning from Jesus, chapter 4 starts with this beautiful picture. Then the Lord said, look up. Stop looking at what's happening here, John. Stop looking just at what you're experiencing. Lift up your eyes, because there's a bigger thing at work here. And John lifted up, and the next moment he was lifted into heaven, and he describes God sitting on this throne, ruling over everything as this beautiful diamond, pure and just, with spots of carnelian, ruby in it, blood, just and merciful. And around his throne is this amazing rainbow, speaking of God's faithfulness to preserve his covenant, to preserve human life. His faithfulness, he has bound himself to humanity. I will not destroy you all, says God. So it's this beautiful, beautiful picture of God's faithfulness. So justice, mercy, faithfulness. And around the throne, John sees these amazing beasts, amazing, powerful beasts. He sees a lion. He sees, I want to say a zebra. Sorry about that one. He sees a massive lion. I'm just obviously thinking of Madagascar. Anyway, this massive lion, and he's seeing this massive ox, massive eagle in the face of a man. And he just speaks about God's power over all things, because John sees this amazing beast. And you know, like, the lion is the strongest of all the animals, wild animals, the king of the animals. The ox is the strongest of all the domesticated animals. The eagle is the strongest and the most powerful bird, and on mankind is the most powerful animal, person, being on earth. So John sees all of these falling down and worshiping God, these seraphim that look like these things, saying that God is the most powerful. No, no, we are not powerful. God, you are powerful. And the next moment, John just sees that around his throne, the wild seas all of a sudden look, from God's perspective, like glass. God is not freaked out by any storm, by anything. From his perspective, everything is as it should be. You've seen this. If you fly over, if you fly in from fly in from somewhere and land in Cape Town, the sea looks very calm. The higher you look, the more calm it looks, your perspective. And John sees, from my perspective, everything suddenly is as it should be, calm. God is not freaked out. God, he's on his massive throne, this just and merciful, faithful, powerful God that can see everything from his perspective. It's very calm. He is orchestrating all this for his glory. In chapter 5, John, all of a sudden, he looks at this throne, and there's a scroll that resembles God's plan, his salvation plan, his redemption plan, his great plot of this great play of earth is right there next to him on the throne. And John is weeping, because he goes like, God, who can bring that plan to fulfillment? There is literally no one that can bring that plan to fulfillment. No one is worthy to bring your awesome plan to fulfillment, God. So me and my churches were suffering down here on the earth, God. The earth is filled with injustice and corruption and pain and murder and violence, God. It's really not going well on this earth, God. And we as South African can say, amen, God. It's not going well. It's not going well, God. There's violence, there's bloodshed, there's murder, corruption. God, please, can we have one man rule who is not corrupt? Can we find one person in governance, in power somewhere, and even in the church, God, that is not corrupt? Is there one person, God? Because power is on earth is being played out, but everything is wrong, God. Something is wrong. Something, we see decay. We see everything's going downwards, God. Yes, God, everyone, everywhere is infested by sin. There is not one righteous, not one person, God, who can bring justice. Who can bring your awesome plan, your kingdom? Who can establish your kingdom? You rule over all, God, but we can't see your plan flowing out. Is there anyone? And all of a sudden, John is just overcome with emotion and sadness, God, because it's messed up. Yes, God, I see from your perspective everything looks okay, but down here, nothing looks okay. Nothing looks okay. You just told me what's happening in the seven churches, and I know it because I'm one of the political refugees, prisoners. And all of a sudden, John hears the message, which I want to say to us this morning. Weep no more, John. Stop crying, John. Stop feeling despondent or sorry or anything like that, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah is reigning, and he's rolling out his plan of salvation. His plan of salvation, these turmoil, these hardships that you're going through, in all of these things, you are more than overcomers in Christ Jesus amidst all these things. In fact, because of all these shifts, Christ's kingdom is being established. Weep no more, John. Stop being hopeless. Stop being despondent. Stop being pitiful. Stop crying out. Just know and recognize that God is always at work in us and through us to establish his reign. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion rules over all things. Amidst all these things, we can see the hand of God. John says, stop being despondent. Stop being worrying. Stop. Don't know it, John. Not everything is going to hell. Heaven is coming to earth, John. Christ is establishing his reign. His kingdom is coming. Everything is not going wrong. Yes, John, it is painful. Even he brought his kingdom to earth because of suffering, in spite of and through suffering and death. But his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And I want to say that this morning to us. Don't be despondent. If you find yourself fearful, anxious, hopeless, if you open the news and you see everything is wrong everywhere, then just hear those words in your head. Weep no more, John. Weep no more. Because the Lion of the tribe, and then he shows Jesus as, and we expect this roaring lion, like we just saw now. That's a bit of a poofy lion, this one. But Jesus, we expect this Lion of the tribe of Judah coming out. And John looks up and he looks for the lion, and he sees a lamb as having been slain. Perfect meekness. Overcoming not through violence, but through gentleness, meekness, and suffering. Bringing his kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. But we see this lamb taking this throne. The lamb who has eyes everywhere, perfect sight, perfect vision, discerning everything. Nothing is hidden from him. There is literally nothing, no plan that he has not seen. I want to say this to you. There's literally nothing that God has not known about or does not know about. In your personal life, in the nation, in the world, there is literally nothing that surprises God. He discerns all, sees all, knows all. The end from the beginning. And this lion has seven horns, perfection and strength. It's a freaky picture. Just know it is a freaky picture, but the point is not so it looks beautiful, but just to display the greatness of Christ who brings his kingdom, the Messiah who's the ever-reigning king. Perfect strength, perfect gentleness, perfect humility, perfect submission to his Father's will, and he takes the scroll, and all of a sudden, everything changes. John is still a political prisoner on the beach. Nothing changed. The church is still suffering. Nothing changes except this one thing. He's at peace because Christ is truly reigning in all these things. We are more than overcomers. In all these things, we are more than overcomers. Christ does not promise us comfort. He said, Andre so beautifully spoke to us and yesterday morning, and Lisa quoted the same thing. He's saying, cheer up. Cheer up. You're going to suffer. But in this world, you will have trouble. But I have overcome. But this is the one thing I'm giving you. My peace. The assurance that I am in control. I love you. I care for you. In all these things, we are more than overcomers through Christ who strengthens us. So I want to say to you today, weep no more. the best is yet to come. I'm going to do a CS on you. Don't you just want to turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the best is yet to come? Say it like you mean it. I mean, even the teenagers in the house, say it like you mean it. Die volgende slide asseblief. Last year, at the end of the year, I saw a picture in church during worship. And then someone brought the word, and I'm like, oh, I saw that picture. I saw that picture. You bring the word, I see the picture. The word is like a homecoming, a yearning for a homecoming. And the Lord's saying, He's bringing us home. He's bringing us home. And then three people, it was actually a word in tongues, and then three people brought an interpretation. I just saw a picture. And then I did what every pastor does. I Google until I find that picture. So I Googled until I found the closest resemblance, and it's a beautiful picture. You can't really see. I think you might. But down here in the bottom, there's a little hut in the Alps, a little hut, a little home. And these travelers have been traveling for a very long time, for a few days, through the Alps, the French Alps, and they came to this little, there's a little herberg, a little guest house down there. That is their destination. And I just heard the Lord say, when I saw the picture, hey, I'm bringing you home. The best is yet to come. I know you've walked a far way, but God says, I'm bringing you home. And I want to say this to you today. I want to say this. As Christians, there's no reason for us to be despondent or to be negative because of this one thing, that we have a living hope. A living hope is a hopeful expectation, a confident expectation that there is a good ending. This is the one thing. I mean, as Christians, we are merchants of hope. We are people to say that says to everyone in tough times, you know what's amazing? You know what's amazing? There is a God who is making all things new. He's starting with you, but He's making all things new. There will be a time when there will be no more tears, when there will be no more sickness, there will be no more poverty, there will be no more pain. There is a time coming when there will be none of those things. But you will live in a place that is filled with fairness, justice. You will live in a place that is filled with peace, real peace with one another, and you will live in a place where every heart and every home and every street will be filled with joy. Christ is bringing His kingdom, and His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. And He's starting with you. He's starting with you right now. We are tasting something of that this morning. But the Lord is saying He's doing it. He's bringing it all over. And the reason why we can be confident of it is because Christ has bound Himself with me and you forever. And it's not just, my point here this today is that it's not just coming when Jesus returns. We are having it now. The best is yet to come. Christ is the one that starts His ministry with what sign? A sign at a wedding feast, a massive wedding feast. And you know what happens at where I do 14 weddings a year. I can tell you, my wife is not too fond of weddings. She loves weddings, but she's just had a few in the last 10 years. She's had 144 in the last 10 years. So she's looking forward to the big wedding, but she's seen all the other weddings. Maybe, you know. Anyway, excuse. But Jesus' first sign starts the wedding. And I was in the Air Force. I know what that whole story is about. There comes a time when the officer, the senior officer, rings the bell at the end of the evening in the Air Force, which means last rounds. So everyone rushes to the bar and buys whatever they can because this is the last time. After this, we close down. And what it means is that the party will soon end. The bell says that the party will soon end. So Jesus had that experience at the wedding. He's there, he's invited, and he does like any other good South African. He takes 12 guests with him, 11 guests with him. It's like 1 plus 11. So he comes to the wedding feast, and all of a sudden, a rumor comes, and the mom comes to Jesus with a servant saying, "We have a problem, Jesus." And Jesus is like, "Whose problem?" Well, mom says, "Well, it's your problem now. I don't know why, but I'm just telling you that the wine is up." You know, in those days, I think you know the story, a dad will have a daughter I have a daughter. And from the age that Marguerite was born, if I'm a farmer, if I'm a grape farmer, from the age that she's born, then I will take that year's grapes and make a barrel of wine and store it as my gift to a wedding feast. So barrel number 1 year, 2 year, 3 year. So by the time she's 16 those days, 15, 16, she gets married, it's 15 or 16 barrels of wine. So it's a good party. And the wedding in Cana, it was not a good place. It's not the type of place where you would send your children to learn good behavior. Cana was a raunchy, it was a wild place. It's like in the north of Israel, Samaria. So all of this wine was there. But now this is a story. The wine was running out because Dad probably either drank some of it with his friends during the years, or economically, it was a shameful thing. He did not have enough wine. And then Jesus says, it's okay. Let me show you what my character and my kingdom is like. If I enter your life, I promise you this, I will make more wine that you can. Jesus made more than 1,000 liters of wine that evening. Extra, after this. Wine is a symbol of bringing people together in joy and fullness. And the quality was such that has never been tasted. I want to say this to your life as well today. If Jesus has entered your life, he will not start with a bang and end in a down. This is not the God that we serve. The God that we serve is the God that always saves the best for last. Always. I see some people that have gray hair, and I see some people that wish they still had some gray hair left. I want to say to you, and I want to say to the young people, you serve Jesus with all your passion, all your glory at some point, but now you're a mom of 2 or 3 kids and you're just overwhelmed. I want to say that Jesus always saves the best for last. He always saves the best for last. He's always bringing us time and time again to that next place that is better than I've ever had before. That the quality and the depth of life, the wine that Christ brings, he always saves the best for last. The best is yet to come. That is the God. That is the nature of the God that we serve. He started, but he brings everything to culmination and bigness and bigness. It's not as though God, you know, has a great show and then says, okay, I just wait for the end to roll out. He always finishes in a bright bang. One day when we see him, it will be most amazing. I want to say to you, people, don't just wait to die. Don't just hold on until this is over. Christ is saving the best for last for you. He's on a journey with you. The Lord is personally on a journey with you, with everyone, with society as a whole. But he's saving the best for last. You can say that. Say that to the person next to you. The best is yet to come. Just look at this beautiful picture, the next one, about the wine. Your best life is yet to come. He's saving the best to last. The next corner, if you go around the next corner, how many of you have ever had a trail walk like that? Maybe you've walked the Otter or any one of those, and you go like, wow, this is amazing. And then you come around the next corner, you go like, wow, this is amazing. And the next corner is like, wow, that's the God that we serve. Wow. I could have never seen. I thought I've seen it all, but I have not. I want to say you have not seen it all. Christ is really saving the best for last. The next slide, please. Baie dankie dat jy my so vriendelik help. I want to also say to you that your best promises is yet to come. Friday night, I had a deep emotional experience on the camp again. I tell you, Abunim, Jesus and Abunim and I, you know, I can stay there. Anyway, miskien moet ek julle kom help by Hermanus. Ek sal sidekick wees vir jou en Andries. Anyway, but yo, I had a great experience. So in 1999, it's baie lang gelede, I was a student in Stellenbosch, my second, third year, I can't remember, but one of those. Anyway, yeah, my third year was the best 2 years of my life. Anyway, I was in Hermanus, in Stellenbosch, and Tani Ziggy Oblander, this very passionate, very German Tani, was ministering there that evening, and she called me sideways, and she had a word for me. And in those days, I mean, you're still a young person, you're still 20, 21 years old, young in the Air Force, studying engineering, and she brought me a word, and I knew it was from God, but it's big, it's big. So I was like, one of those words that you just lock down, save in your heart, I'll keep that one. And then Friday night, so the last year and a half, I've been praying about that word, you know, because it's 20 years later, praying about that word every morning. One of the words that I want to encourage you, every morning, pray about the words, the promises God has for you. Just have a conversation with God about that. It's not as though you have to bring it to pass, or God is the one who's going to bring it to pass, but just have a conversation with God about those words, because it locks you up in a hopeful person. God is about to do something still. And every morning, remind God, just thank God for what He's doing and has done in your life. It locates you in the fact that God is walking with you. He's now with you. He was with you. And He says He's taking you somewhere. It just brings such security. You're not here alone. So I was doing that every day now for the past year and a half about that word specifically. And on Friday night, the Lord initiated the conversation. I was just in worship and I had an amazing time with God. And the next moment, the Lord lifted me up from where I was, and I was in a different place. And then Jesus showed me this picture of the word that Ziggy brought 20 years ago. And then Jesus stood next to me and He asked me, "Do you want this? Do you want this?" I mean, if Jesus asks you a question like that, there is only one answer. But I can tell you that I'm excited, because I was the one initiating the conversation the last year and a half, but now Jesus is the one again initiating this conversation, saying, "Ross, the best is yet to come. Your greatest promises in life is still coming." Maybe today you must pray and just ask God, "Lord, will You remind me of the words that You've already spoken to me? Holy Spirit, will You do that?" Because Jesus is saying this is why the Spirit is here, to remind us of the words that Christ has already spoken to you. I want to say to you, your best promises is yet to come, are yet to come. The Lord is still fulfilling your plan. Your life is not over. The best promises Christ has for you is still coming. And especially say, some of you are struggling to believe this, people with gray hair and who wish they still had gray hair, Christ is not done with your life. The best is still to come. The best is still to come. He's taking us. The Lord says, "I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. As long as you have breath in your life is not over. The best years are still coming with Christ." Looking at myself in the mirror, the volgende slide is asblief. I can see that I have aged. On the camp the other day, someone said to me, "Yes, Ross, the last 10 years you haven't aged." I'm like, "Yes, the sun must be really bright," because I'm looking myself in the mirror. I'm looking at the man in the mirror. Anyway, and I can tell you that age has an effect on me. The sun has had its way on me. Age, my gray hair, the hairs that I still have is turning gray. I'm looking at myself in the mirror, but it's not that bothers me. It doesn't bother me a little bit. This little meat package is just serving God's purposes on earth. I have to look after it because it's God. It's containing the glory of Christ. But the big thing for me is, I'm looking myself, the longer I live, maybe a little bit of a vulnerability, the more disappointed, or the more I come to the fact that I really am a fallible person. When you're young, you're perfect, eh? I mean, you're perfect. Ignorance is bliss. But the longer you've walked in relationship with people, the more you are aware of your own fallibility. And not just the one or two bumps, but those patterns that you see. Those patterns that you see. You go like, those conversations you have with Jesus again about me, asking for forgiveness, and the conversations you have with your wife and your children and the people in your family and the people in your church, those who you work with, to again go and to say, "Listen, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Will you be gracious to me?" And you trust God for that. That humility brings a bond of peace again. I am so glad I am not left to myself. But God is always at work in me, creating in me the ability and the desire to fulfill out His will. The best Ross is not to come. I once ministered in Springbok about 15 years ago, 10 years ago. I went to Springbok and I was speaking to the church there. And the next moment I was speaking about just the sin concept. I'm explaining to the concept about the old man and the new man out of Romans. And I said, "Die ou Ross en die nuwe Ross." And one of the ladies back there said, "Which flavor?" And I'm like, "What?" "Say, which flavor, ou Ross?" And I said to her, I get you, Tani, but this is an old flavor. It's a rotten flavor, this one. But the concept that there is an old me, and God is always completing me and perfecting me. His grace is always changing me. And if my wife was here, and she's working in the hospital now, but I can honestly tell you, my wife is every marriage prep series reminds me by saying to the people, and ladies, I don't know why she always does that, but ladies, just want to say that if there are character flaws in your husband today, I want to say that, I mean, Ross is such an example, that God really, that God really is always working in him. You can be confident. And I'm like, accept net here. But God is really creating the fruit of the Spirit in you. If your heart longs after him, he really works in your desire. You, the core of the person, he really is transforming me. And I'm glad about that. I once said to a lady in our congregation, I just want to belittle this point a little bit. I once said to a lady that, because we are the same age, sort of, and they also have small kids. And I mean, my mom and many of your moms probably, when they had kids, were like 21, 22, 23, 24, thereabout. And I said, well, I was 35, I think, when Nathan was born. And, you know, we have kids much older. Wouldn't it have been amazing if we had our kids when we were 21 and 22? And Elizabeth just said, "Nie chlatni, no way." And I'm like, wow, that's a quick reaction. She says, no, the type of person I was when I was 21 would have been really bad for my kids. God really is working in us, perfecting us, beautifying us, softening our edges. Christ is always at work in us. If you're disappointed with yourself or irritated about the same flaws in your life the whole time, I want to say cheer up, because the best version of you is yet to come. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. He is the one who starts and the one who completes. And like the scripture says behind me, when we behold him every morning and every time you come to small group and every time you come to church, every time we behold him, we are being transformed into his image of love, grace, beauty, humility, steadfastness, faithfulness. If we look to him, we are changed in his image. And what a beautiful image that is. What a Christ that is. I'm so confident and so joyful about that. Because I'm going to be a most amazing opa if Jesus is perfecting me into his image. Kindness, gentleness, humility, joy, laughter, funniness. I'm going to be a beautiful opa. Christ is perfecting from glory to glory. God is moving you from glory to glory. The best you is yet to come. And then, I want to give this one again, and I know I've said something about this, but we all have our stories in life, eh? You look back and you look at those mountains, those highs, those things that Christ has carried you over, those hills that seemed insurmountable at some point, very high, very difficult, very insurmountable. But now you're on the other side, and you and Jesus are having conversation with your wife, and you go like, hey, we rocked that baby. Come on, we've done that. We got over that. You look back, and those things that if someone tell me your story, those highs and saying, then this happened, but Christ brought me through that, and Christ brought me over there. I thought that would have been the end of my marriage, but it wasn't, because the Lord came through for me. I thought, you know, those but God stories. I thought my company would sink, but God. I thought my child would have died, but God. Those big stories, those big things that God has done in your life. I tell you, the best is yet to come. Your greatest victories are still lying ahead of you. Your greatest victories with Christ are still lying ahead of you. It's going to culminate in that one where you're going to look at your loved one and you're going to breathe out your last, and you're going to see the Lord in glory, because even death cannot conquer you. In Christ, even death is not the end. There is nothing in our life that is the end. With Christ, we are always victorious. I'm not saying that there will be no hardships. I'm saying the exact opposite. I'm saying that it doesn't matter how great the obstacle or how great the challenge is that you're facing now or will face in 10 years' time, with Christ, we are more than conquerors in him, because he's leading us in ever greater victories, is what the scripture says. Christ is leading us from victory to victory, from glory to glory. The greatest challenges that you will face in life, in Christ, we are more than overcomers. Ryan, say this, whether it's unemployment, whether it's hardship or family pain, a relational challenge, in Christ, doesn't matter what we're facing. I said the other day to our congregation, I've got the scar on my right-hand side, on my arm. My mom is smiling. Let me tell you a little bit of the story. It's going to bring it home to you. So scars are a reminder of God's goodness, of God's healing, of the pain, but it actually is a witness to what God has made us live through. And we have physical scars, and we have emotional scars and spiritual scars. But those scars, just like Christ's cross on his body, is a reminder of Christ's life and Christ's grace carrying us through all of these things. So I have this scar on my right-hand side. So I went to interview, me and my brother Conrad, both to the Air Force and to the Navy for interviews, a scholarship after school. My brother's 2 years older, but he first studied some other things and worked. And then we both decided, well, let's try this whole engineering in the Air Force or engineering in the Navy. So we went to both interviews. And the Navy one was, so first you had to go for a final medical checkup with all your other batterment of tests before you come. It's a combat officer course. And then we sat in there. So being Conrad van Niekerk, my brother, went into the interview first and came out, and Ross van Niekerk, R. van Niekerk, was just after him. So they go in and they go like, is that your brother Conrad? And he says, yes. He says, okay, no, thank you. And then had this, all these officers were there. And I mean, you're 18 years old, so 17, 18. You're still a bit intimidated by these big wimps with a little bar. Those days, not many people had beards. Only the naval guides had beards. Intimidating. Rank and everything. And there was a psychologist. They introduced him. That commander is a psychologist. Or anyway, so I'm like, okay. So had these interviews. And then the last question, they said, listen, so if both of you and your brother will be admitted into this course, Will it be a problem for you? Is there competition between you? And I'm like, no. I mean, our three brothers, we have a great time. We're really close. And I was honest. And they said, okay. So they wouldn't be striving if the two of you are in the same unit or opposing units. It wouldn't cause hardship for you. And I'm like, no, it'd be amazing. It'd be amazing. I mean, we're close. They said, okay, so do you and your brother fight a lot? I'm like, no, no, no. So you don't get fighting. I'm saying, no, we don't, because by that time we didn't anymore. He said, okay, so, and I'm sitting with a full suit, eh? He's saying, so can you tell me about the 2 centimeter scar on your right upper arm? What happened there? The medical test revealed that, and the doctor asked me, and I told the doctor. So I had to say to them, no, my brother stabbed me with a knife. They're like, what? So no, it sounds worse than it is. It's an incident. So no, please. And tell me about your right fist. We saw in the x-rays it was broken. Did you break it by hitting him back? It's my other brother, and he ducked. It wasn't my fault. So it's by funny. So we all have scars. So anyway, it was a steak knife incident. It wasn't a stabbing. It was just an accident. Anyway, turning into him. But we all have scars in life that tells us about the things that we went through. I want to tell you that just like these scars heal, Christ is the one who takes us from one degree of glory to the next. He always leads us in greater victories until we find that last victory in death. Can I tell you that life with Christ, life on this earth, with or with Christ, will not be easy. But with Christ, we have an eternal hope that anything we face, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. He doesn't make us avoid the pain. He gives meaning to the pain, and the pain always has a sweet ending, because now we've come to know Christ more, ourselves more, and we're so much more reliant on grace, and we're so much more confident for the next heal and the next heal. In Christ, He's always leading us to greater victories. I want you to look around to your church today. And if you think this is a great church, and I tell you, the best is yet to come. And I'm saying this with biblical confidence. I really want to say this. As a church in Hermanus, you have your testimonies about your care and your love for the foreigners, the oppressed, for one another, the fellowship that you have. I mean, you really have great leaders and great elders in church. Andres and Lisa are people that I've known for 22 years, and have tremendous respect for the faithfulness and constancy. Wherever they go over the past 20 years, there's been a solid, solid witness of Christ's loving community and sincere discipleship and a pursuit of Christ. It's not light stuff that you're getting. You get sincerity and truth. If you're thinking this church is doing well now, if you're thinking this church has a great impact in society, if you're thinking that Christ is truly at work in you now, I want to tell you the best is yet to come. Because Jesus is always perfecting his bride, and we are his bride. He's always adding love. We are always growing in more greater love and greater sincerity and greater purpose and greater joy. We are always resembling, year after year, we are always resembling more what heaven is going to look like. We are a foreshow, a testimony, a preview of what life with Christ forever will be. And if you're thinking what we're having here now is amazing, I want to tell you that Christ is perfecting us. He's coming back for a spotless bride. So if you notice some spots here or next to you, I'm not going to point to anyone there, but I can point to all of you. If you notice some spots, some flaws, some mistakes, some rotten parts, don't be surprised. But I can tell you, in a year, two, three, five, Christ is working among us and through us, and he's coming back for a spotless bride. He's always perfecting. That's why he gave his Spirit to sanctify us and to make us holy, to make us joyful, to make us loving, to make us kind, to make us truthful. Christ is coming back for a spotless bride. Very simple summary to the message this morning is that the Lord is among us. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Glory meaning victory, joy, perfection, greatness. He's always leading us to greater victories in Christ. He's always leading us to greater promises that he has for you, plans to prosper you, and we'll say it to you 50 times today. It's such an old text that we quote the whole time. But especially looking at hardships, I want to say that Christ is always leading us to good plans that he has to us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. The Lord is always at work in us. Doesn't matter what we face, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So if you have been united with Christ, and today we'll have a baptism which symbolizes that exact thing, the fact that you have died to your own life and being one with sin, and you stand up and now you're one with Christ, united with him, and I say that he's always leading us in greater victories. Don't you just want to smile to the person next to you and just say to them that the best is yet to come? Say it like you mean it. The best is yet to come. While the ushers are handing out communion, I just want to say this. This is not just a light pep talk, a light motivational speech. The difference is, I'm not saying that you are great. I'm saying that Christ is great. I'm saying that Christ is the true overcomer. And that is the definition of the church. It's those who have been bound to Christ now and forever. And the Lord is victorious over all things and through all things. He's the great rock, the eternal steadfast one, the great victor, and he's leading us. So you're welcome to, when the communion comes by, to close your eyes, but you don't have to, but I'm going to pray for us. Father, I thank you for the assurance of our salvation, God. The fact that your blood has been shed once for all for the remission of all sins, God. It doesn't need to happen again, God. You don't have to bring offerings or anything like that, God. But Christ's one offering was sufficient, God. Atonement was made, Lord. It's sufficiency. You've paid the price, God. You've bought us to yourself. You've translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the light of your dear Son, God. We thank you that we have been brought, Lord, from a place of judgment to a place of celebration with you forever. And we're thankful for that, God. I thank you that your body was broken for us forever, Lord, so that we can be healed, so that we can receive your life, your unity, your wholeness. You really satisfy us, God, in every part and every need. And Lord, this morning we thank you, God, for what that great cost brought us. The assurance of victory over sin, sickness, suffering, God. The assurance that in you we are more than overcomers because of your love, and because of your faithfulness, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you an opportunity. Bye, Donkey Lisa. I'm going to give you an opportunity that while the communion is being handed out, maybe you can just tell the person next to you, what is the one thing that you're going to carry out of this message today before we have communion? What is the one thing that you heard the Lord say to you? Can we just see? Is there anyone that must still receive communion? Is there nog iemand wat kort? Just a little bit there at the back, yes. So he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquity. The punishment of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are all healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own wicked ways, but the Lord has laid on Christ the punishment of our salvation. It's free, but it cost him his life. So in this the love of God is demonstrated, in that Christ Jesus died on your behalf to buy you back to Christ. You are precious to God. You are precious to God. You are very precious to God. He bought you with a price and now you are His. And I want you to take a moment and take this communion and what you have in your hand and give it to the person next to you. And say to him, this is the body of Christ which was broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of him. And then take the juice and say to him, this represents the shed blood of Christ by which he bought you for himself. He loves you. Can we do that? And then eat and drink together and pray if you have something in your heart.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.